Title of this sermon is The Determined Faith of a Dog, dog in inverted commas, The Determined Faith of a Dog. So let me ask you as we begin, do you like dogs? Well, some people do and some people don't, and that's fine. However, we're all familiar, I think, with domestic dogs, at least to some extent. Some dogs are well-groomed, some are well-fed, and some are well-behaved, but others not. When Jenny and I were ministering to the Aboriginal people in the outback many years ago, the people in the camps there would refer to the cheeky dogs. And they roamed free through the camps. They were usually skinny. They often carried disease. And not infrequently, they would bite people. In Bible times, canines ran through the streets, stray. Some were four-legged friends serving as watchdogs. In Bible times, to call someone a dog was a term of contempt. Jesus said, do not give to the dogs what is holy. That's in Matthew 7:6. Paul insulted his Judaizing opponents by referring to them as dogs. Philippians 3:2. To call someone a dog in Bible times was to use demeaning and derogatory language. But it's not so very different today, is it? I mean, really, how would you feel if someone called you a dog? In our earlier reading from Isaiah 42, we heard of this prophecy about the promised Spirit-filled Messiah who would come, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. We see in the ministry of Jesus Christ consistently this tender-hearted concern and compassion revealed in Mark's Gospel and elsewhere. Whoever came to Jesus in need of healing, he responded and healed. He refused nobody. Not the man with the unclean spirit in Capernaum, not the leper, not the paralytic, not the man with the withered hand, not the man with the legion of demons, not the woman with the flow of blood, not the woman of the synagogue ruler, not all the sick who came flooding to him. He refused nobody. Yet in our text, we see Jesus in a way that seems completely uncharacteristic of him anywhere else in the Gospels. When he's approached by a woman who is in desperate need, his response to her seems to be aloof, apathetic, and insulting. In Matthew's parallel account of this healing, Jesus remains silent despite this woman repeatedly crying in her distress. And when he finally responds to her, he seems to refer to her as being a dog because of her ethnic background as a Gentile, that's a non-Jew. Now, you might be aware that this passage has been used by some people to say that Jesus was in fact not sinless. This example, they would say, in this passage shows that. They suggest that Jesus was the one who needed to be instructed by the woman so that he would learn not to be some kind of insensitive racist. But as we look carefully and closely at this portion of God's word, we're going to see the divine nature of Jesus clearly revealed as the great faith of a ceremonially unclean woman, Gentile woman, is made evident. And so we're going to see her remarkable faith this morning under three headings: persistent faith, perceptive faith, and proven faith. So firstly, persistent faith. Now, sometimes New Zealanders go to other countries like Australia and Rarotonga or further afield to get a break from work pressures or even the weather. I used to think Dunedin was a cold, cloudy place, but clearly not. But people go in the wintertime in New Zealand, don't they, often to a different country. And Mark records that Jesus went to a different country, to the region of Tyre and Sidon, to the northeast of Israel, as we saw on the map earlier. And you'll recall me saying that these were Phoenician cities, located on the narrow coastal plain between the Lebanese mountains and the Mediterranean Sea. They exist today, as I said, as towns just south of the capital, Beirut. These are ancient pagan settlements founded before, as I said earlier, the Israelites came into the Promised Land. It was in about 870 BC that Ahab married Jezebel, the daughter of the Phoenician king at the time. And Jezebel brought the worship of Baal into Israel's court. And so it was into this Gentile, unclean, Phoenician territory that Jesus came for a break away from the crowds who were constantly following him, and also away from the powerful religious rulers who were constantly critical of him. And Mark records he did not want anyone to know where he was, and he went into the house where he was staying. But somehow a woman, a Syrophoenician by birth, found out where Jesus was staying. Matthew records that she addressed Jesus by the title, the messianic title, Lord, Son of David. She clearly believed that Jesus had the power to rid her daughter of the unclean spirit which possessed her. Matthew records that she was crying out to Jesus, and the word he uses means to call out. He also writes that Jesus did not answer her a word. That's Matthew 15:23. And so it seems that the woman was outside the house while Jesus remained inside, ignoring her repeated calls for help. And when she did finally get inside the house, the desperate woman came down and she fell at his feet, indicating both respect but also profound grief and need. And Mark records she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And that word begged in the original language indicates ongoing, persistent activity. We could say accurately, she kept on begging him. So she's a desperate woman. She's down on the ground, begging Jesus for help. And yet he seems to have little or no interest in doing anything for her. And when he finally answers her, it sounds like an insult. Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And so you might expect, I would expect, the woman to be offended, put off, discouraged. But when she answers Jesus, she agrees with him. We might even say she barks back at him. Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Nothing could discourage this woman. Not having her cries ignored outside the house, not needing to repeatedly beg Jesus for help, not even a statement from him that she could easily have received as being a highly offensive racial slur. So what's going on here? Why did Jesus make it so difficult? Why does he seem so detached and disinterested? Well, the parable of the persistent widow from Luke's gospel that we heard earlier helps us to understand. There Jesus puts in the mouth of the unrighteous judge who'd been persistently bothered by a pleading widow. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? It pleases God at times not to answer our pleas for help promptly, but to delay for a time. He waits. He tests us. Not because he's cruel and uncaring, but because he's pleased to grow our faith and trust in him in what appears to us at the time to be unnecessary delay or disinterest. And I imagine for many of us here this morning, we've experienced those kinds of times where we just wonder, what's the Lord doing? Where is he when I need him? But remember, in the Psalms, repeatedly we find the psalmist crying out, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long, Lord, will you hide your face forever? How long must your servant endure? And so in what appears to be aloof inaction, Jesus is displaying the very character of God at work. Just as God knows all things and does not test us beyond our ability to endure, 1 Corinthians 10:13, so Jesus knew what was in the heart of all people. And he did not test this Syrophoenician woman beyond her ability to endure. And that's not surprising because he is the Son of God, the image of the invisible God. And so perhaps you're struggling at the moment in your life, or you have in the past, or you probably will at some time in the future, because that's the nature of this life. And it seems, or has seemed, or will seem to you that God just doesn't care. Feels like he's distant and detached. You might even think that he's abandoned you. You might become angry at him, and your faith may waver, as faith does from time to time. But beloved brothers and sisters, it pleases the Lord for our good and for the good of others to test our faith. And the experience is not generally pleasant or comfortable, but the result glorifies God and in the end blesses us. James writes, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And that word is used of Jesus, that word steadfastness, translated endured in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. This remarkable woman was being tested by Jesus, and as a result, her perceptive faith was revealed. And that brings us to our second point, perceptive faith. So you probably found yourselves in a conversation that you can understand something of somebody else's understanding in the way in which they respond. A perceptive person notices and understands things that other people do not. And this Syrophoenician woman was very perceptive when she replied to these testy words from Jesus. Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now it is significant here that the word Jesus uses for dogs, the Greek word, refers to a household dog or a small dog or a pet dog. And the word there in our text is different from the word dog that Jesus uses in Matthew 7:6 when he says, do not give to dogs what is holy, thereby referring to unspiritual people. So we could translate verse 27 accurately by saying, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the household pet dogs. Now we know from archaeological evidence that domesticated dogs were kept in some of the houses of wealthy people in the Roman Empire in the first century. And there is a rightful priority of distribution of food within a home. A wise father ensures that his own children have sufficient before giving any leftovers to the family pets. I have a dog myself. Her name is Ruth. She's a golden retriever. I named her Ruth because I thought of that text in the Bible, you know, where you go, I will go. Doesn't always work that way. But I'd never let my family, whilst I care for Ruth, I'd never let my family go hungry by feeding my dog first. We feed Ruth specially prepared dog food, whereas in the first century, pet dogs would be fed with scraps from the table. And so in a few metaphorical words, Jesus speaks of the priority of the Jews over the Gentiles in God's unfolding plan of salvation. Matthew records more of the words of Jesus in his parallel account, writing that Jesus said to his disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When Jesus sends his 12 disciples out, he instructs them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember that prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was a dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Christ's mission on earth as the promised Messiah was first and foremost to the Jews. But he was also to be a light to the Gentiles, as we heard in Isaiah 42:6 earlier. The Apostle Paul explains further this in the book of Romans. For example, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hear the priority there. Now, as we see in Mark's gospel, the Jewish religious leaders criticized and unjustly judged and rejected Christ as the Messiah. Perhaps you've seen children, perhaps even your own children, at the dinner table who appear to be so picky and spoilt and ungrateful that they refuse to eat the good food put in front of them, with the result that the household pets benefit from more scraps. Well, the unbelieving Jews were like that. John writes of that at the beginning of his gospel. He came to his own, speaking of Jesus, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, clearly, the Syrophoenician woman in our text had not read the book of Romans or John's Gospel because they hadn't been written yet. We don't know how much of the Old Testament prophecies about the promised Messiah she understood, but she did recognize that Jesus is the Christ, addressing him as Lord, Son of David. That's Matthew 15:22. And her replies shows her extraordinary understanding and acceptance of God's plan of salvation at that time in history. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She doesn't presume to be entitled to receive anything from Jesus, but she does recognize the possibility of his favor towards her. In this, she perceives what is called sometimes in theology common grace. A term can be rather confusing. There's nothing common about God's wonderful grace. The word common refers to God's kindness extending to all people. David expresses that in Psalm 145. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, Luke 6:35. In Mark's Gospel, we can note a stark contrast between this ceremonially unclean Gentile woman with her humble, trusting faith and the suspicious, proud unbelief of the Jewish leaders. So where do you fit into all this? And those listening on live stream, where do you fit into this story? Most, if not all of us listening, are Gentiles, not Jews. And so prior to the resurrection of Christ, we would be in the unclean, ceremonially unclean dog category. Now, even though there is no distinction now between Jews and Gentiles, like the Syrophoenician dog, we deserve nothing from the Lord Jesus. All that we receive is by grace. This unmerited favor of God, God who is kind and compassionate, very patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I want to invite you this morning, by the authority of the living God, to come to Christ this morning, as the Syrophoenician woman did, humbly trusting that he will provide for all your needs. Now, we've seen the persistent, perceptive faith of this woman. Now we come finally to the productive result of her proven faith. So proven faith is our third point this morning. So we've seen that the genuineness of this woman's faith was revealed in her humble, perceptive, and wonderful answer in the face of seeming discouragements. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then Jesus makes this incredibly astounding statement. "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." How did the woman know that Jesus had exorcised the demon from her daughter? So think about it. So Jesus is in the house. Sorry, the woman is in the house with Jesus that he's staying at. The daughter's not there. And Jesus calls her to faith. He calls her to believe without seeing what he's done. Without seeing any evidence, the daughter wasn't there. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In Matthew's account of this woman, her faith is described by Christ as being great. That's the Greek word mega. And so this was a Gentile woman whose mega faith resulted in her great need being powerfully and miraculously met by Jesus. We could say her faith was productive in the sense that by grace it resulted in the healing. And Mark records, concluding his account with this glorious outcome, "She went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." So what can we learn about Jesus from this text? Well, Jesus is not distant, detached, or derogatory. He wasn't being that way towards the woman. He knew her heart and her situation perfectly as God, only God can. And he's not distant to any who will come to him in faith. And he masterfully tested her so that her proven faith would be revealed to her and to his disciples. And think about this, to all the generations of God's people down through the ages who, like this morning, hear of this woman's faith, which glorifies God. Jesus demonstrated, as we've already seen, the very character of God, who withholds his blessings for a time from those he loves and cares about, not because he's cruel, but because he desires that we would grow in faith. And Jesus uses this graphic imagery of dogs feeding from the scraps under the table to illustrate God's unfolding plan of redemption over time, the Jews first, then the Gentile nations. Jesus rewards this woman's faith by graciously delivering her daughter from the demon who possessed her. His perfect kindness, his compassion, his grace were in no way diminished by his perfect wisdom in proving the woman's faith. And so what can we learn about the woman from this text? Well, she believed that Jesus was and is the Messiah, the Son of David. She was relentless in her pursuit of Christ. She wasn't discouraged by obstacles. She was humble and readily accepted that she deserved nothing from Jesus. She firmly believed he had the power to help her. It would have been difficult. I mean, think about it. It would have been difficult for her to cope with all of that distress. But Jesus, who seemed unwilling to help her, but she demonstrated her proven faith through the apparent slowness of Jesus. And she was highly commended by Jesus to a degree that is only matched one other time in the Gospels, where Jesus says about a Gentile centurion, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. And so if her faith was so highly commended to us in Scripture, her faith must be an excellent model for you and I to follow. So what can we learn? Well, sometimes the Lord does seem distant and uncaring. Faith is tested in times like these, producing steadfastness if we continue to trust in the Lord in the face of obstacles. And those obstacles can include disappointments when our expectations of the Lord are not met. And I actually think, pastorally, one of the greatest sources of disappointment in the Christian life is where we expect things of God that he has not promised to us in this life. We can be discouraged with repeated prayers that don't appear to be answered, by difficult circumstances that stretch us beyond our own resources to be able to cope, so that we have to come to God. We have to come to Christ in weakness and dependency because there's nowhere else to go. Genuine humility before the Lord is evidence of true faith. God's word says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." And faith is rewarded with blessings in this life. Sometimes what we've asked for from the Lord, and sometimes not what we've asked for, but actually what we need. Gifts like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It is congregation by faith that we become children of God. And faith will most certainly be rewarded in the life to come in the new heavens and new earth. Now, you may or may not like these four-legged creatures we call dogs, and as I said, that's fine. But I can assure you that God cares about dogs. He cares about all the life forms that he's made. And as image bearers, we are mandated to care responsibly for other creatures, Genesis 1:28. And God's care for people like you and me, who are naturally to him and his holiest like feral, disease-ridden, scavenger stray dogs, is such that he invites you and me and all who will listen to his voice to come to his Son, believing that he will meet all your needs. And so have you responded to the invitation this morning? He accepts all who come to him, not as domesticated pets in his house, but as his adopted children, fellow heirs, together with all believing Jews and Gentiles, members of the same body of Christ. And we are promised, brothers and sisters, when the Lord returns, not a few crumbs dropped from his table, but a feast of blessing and delight when we eat with our Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen.